all of us are going to go through times of great suffering where we're going to look up to heaven and say, God, why? Why? And he doesn't immediately give an answer. And you can't say, well, I asked God for an answer and he didn't answer me. Well, look at Job. Job asked God repeatedly for an answer. Did God ever come and answer his questions? And let me enlighten you. The answer is no, he didn't. What God did is he came and he gave him a demonstration of himself. He says, this is who I am. Boom, that was enough for Job. He was satisfied. He says, my ear has heard about you, but now I have seen it. He just gave him a demonstration of himself. He didn't answer this whole list of questions that Job had. Just the demonstration of himself, and Job was satisfied. And so much in our life, this is what happens. We have 100 questions, and we expect God to answer all these questions, but just the demonstration of himself, and it's like, Lord, you are so good. Jesus, you are so good. Isaiah chapter 30, and we read last time through verse 15. We'll start reading again, pick it up at verse 15, and we'll read on through. So Isaiah chapter 30, verse 15. For thus the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, has said, in repentance and rest you will be saved, in quietness and trust is your strength. But you were not willing, and you said, no, for we will flee on horses, therefore you shall flee. And we will ride on swift horses, therefore those who pursue you shall be swift. 1,000 shall flee at the threat of one man, and you will flee at the threat of five, until you are left as a flag on a mountaintop and as a signal on a hill. And so last time we spent a long time in verse 15 looking at this. In repentance and rest you will be saved, in quietness and in trust will be your strength, but you were not willing. And the same thing happened to Hezekiah's father, Ahaz. So remember the context of this is that Isaiah is warning them, do not align yourself with Egypt to try to liberate yourselves from bondage under Assyria. Because at this time, Judah, the entire southern kingdom of Israel, Judah, was a vassal state of Assyria. And they became a vassal state because Hezekiah's father had made an agreement with Assyria, help and defend me from Syria, which is a different nation than Assyria, defend me from Syria and the northern kingdom Israel. And so, and he paid them a lot to do that. They did it, but then they said, psych, we're going to take you over now. You're going to become our vassal state. So since that time, they had been a vassal state of Assyria.
If you do not believe in the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ, send me an email, tour@drjamestour.org, and we will get together, and I will share with you about why I embrace the resurrection of Jesus.
During this time, now Hezekiah says, we're going to break away from this. And Isaiah says, no, you can't break away from this because you are still under penalty for your father's disobedience. He didn't obey when I had told him what the Lord wanted, to trust the Lord in deliverance from Syria and the northern kingdom, not in the nation. Don't trust in the nation of Assyria. He didn't listen, so he's still under penalty. And he's still under penalty, and the penalty is not up yet. So he says, you can't do that. But this is, again, the one time when Hezekiah did not listen to Isaiah, and he aligned himself with Egypt. And so Isaiah said, here's what's going to happen. I've offered you this quietness and this strength. And if you look in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 3 and 4 and verse 9, Isaiah chapter 7, we'll start reading from verse 3. You're going to see back when Isaiah warned Ahaz, Hezekiah's father, don't align yourself with Assyria. He told him, he says, then the Lord said to Isaiah, go out now and meet Ahaz, you and your son Jehoshashub, at the end of the conduit of the upper pool on the highway to the fuller's field, and say to him, take care and be calm, have no fear, and do not be faint-hearted because of these two stubs of smoldering firebrands on account of the fierce anger of Rezin and Aram, the son of Remaliah. And that the head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is the son of Remaliah. And so in verse 9, he says, if you will not believe, this is verse 9 now of Isaiah chapter 7, if you will not believe, you surely will not stand. So look at what Isaiah told him. Take care, in verse 4 of Isaiah 7, verse 4, take care and be calm, have no fear, and do not be faint-hearted. He told Hezekiah's father, Ahaz, take care, be calm, have no fear, and don't be faint-hearted. That was this compassion that God was coming to a wicked king, Ahaz, saying, I'll take care of you. Don't make an alignment with Assyria. Nonetheless, Ahaz didn't listen to this, didn't believe this, didn't take hold of it. And because of that, still to this day, they were under bondage. They were a vassal state of Assyria. They were paying the penalty of this. Now God comes and he says in verse 15, he says to Ahaz, he says, I'm sorry, to Hezekiah, Ahaz's son, in chapter 30, verse 15, in repentance and rest, you will be saved. In quietness and trust is your strength. So he says, you know, if you would only listen, your father didn't listen, and now you're not listening. And so it's just the whole same sequence over again. This is what's happening. So you can imagine what Isaiah is going through. It's like, I shared the same thing with your father. We're in this mess because your father wouldn't listen, and you want to stay in this mess again. And so you see what Isaiah has to deal with. This is what prophets had to deal with again and again. Remember, Isaiah lived through many kings, one king after another. He would warn them, and they wouldn't listen to him. And so this is the warning to them. And they said in verse 16, he says in Isaiah chapter 30, verse 16, and you said, no, for we will flee on horses. So he says, I'm warning you, I can give you all of this, but you say no. I mean, just to the prophet, he would warn them, God is going to do this. They'd say to him, no, no. This is what they were confronted with. They told him no. And they said, if there's ever any trouble, don't worry, we can get away on horses. He says, yeah, you're going to flee on horses, but the people chasing you are going to be swifter than you. They're going to be faster than you, he says in verse 16. And those who pursue you are going to be swift. Then he says in verse 17, 1,000 will flee at the threat of one man, and you will flee at the threat of five until you are left as a flag on a mountaintop. The only thing that's going to be left is God is going to preserve Jerusalem. Remember, they lost 46 cities in Judah. God protected Jerusalem like a flag. It's on top of a hill. It's one little city on top of a hill. Jerusalem was never a big city as far as, you know, our minds of how cities go. I mean, it's relatively small. It was sitting up on a mountaintop. The old city wall, again, is a relatively small area. I would say maybe a couple of these city blocks. That's it, the old walled area. It wasn't very big at all, just a couple of blocks of this town that we're in. That's about the size of the old city of Jerusalem. One pole sitting on a hill, one tree sitting on a hill. Everything else is gone. That's what it's going to be like, he told them. I will preserve that. And so this whole thing that one of you is going to flee, a thousand of you is going to flee before one man, and all of you are going to flee before five. It's just the opposite of what God told Israel that they could live under in conquering their enemies. So, for example, in Joshua 23, when he was teaching Israel, he says, one of your men puts to flight 1,000, for the Lord your God is he who fights for you, just as he promised. So this whole thing, this disparity in numbers, he says that one of you can put to flight 1,000. Five of you can put to flight an entire nation. He starts going, and so this is repeated again and again. This is repeated in Deuteronomy 32 and Leviticus 26. And now he's flipped the whole thing around. And this is the power that God gives us, and this is the power that we often choose to sacrifice, that we often choose to go do away with. The power that God gives us is often to accomplish so much more than the typical person. One man in Christ can accomplish the work of 10, the work of 10 typical men who are not in Christ. I've seen it over and over again in my life. One man can accomplish the work of 10. And you will see that this whole thing happen. But if a man rebels against God, he will often accomplish 1/10 of what a person of the world will accomplish. It's amazing. It's amazing the disparity of numbers and what people choose, the choices people make. One man can accomplish the work of 10 men. And I've seen it over and over again. Whatever your task, make the money of 10 men or publish 10 times more papers, whatever your occupation is. One man being Christ can accomplish so much. And this is the promise. He says, and he inverts it because they were rebelling against God. And this is what we sacrifice in rebellion. We sacrifice so much in rebellion. Now let's go on. Let's go on and move on in Isaiah chapter 30, verse 18. He says, therefore, the Lord longs to be gracious to you, and therefore he waits on high to have compassion on you. For the Lord is a God of justice. How blessed are those who long for him. O people in Zion, inhabitants in Jerusalem, you will weep no longer. He will surely be gracious to you at the sound of your cry. When he hears, he will answer you. Although the Lord has given you bread of privation and water of oppression, he, your teacher, will no longer hide himself, but your eyes will behold your teacher. Your ears will hear a word behind you. This is the way, walk in it, whenever you turn to the right or to the left. So this portion here, he jumps. Remember what Isaiah does. It's like stream of consciousness. When we think, sometimes we think of something that we have to do tomorrow. And then all of a sudden we think of something that we said yesterday that bothers us about why we said it. And then all of a sudden we are projecting out, when my child goes to college in 6 months, I've got to bring them. And then all of a sudden you may be projecting out, and your mind can jump between time frames instantly. Isaiah does that in his writing. What is recorded in the book of Isaiah is these disparate time frames where he goes from one time to another time. He goes through this. He goes from one time to another time. So now in verse 18, he's jumping forward and he's talking about the tribulation period. Remember, the second half, the tribulation hasn't yet come. There's going to be the rapture. After the rapture, sometime after the rapture, there will be the tribulation period. It's going to start out with an agreement between Israel and the Antichrist. That will start the 7-year period. After 3.5 years, right in the middle of that, there will be the abomination of desolations, where the Antichrist will set himself up as God. There will be a falling out between him and the leadership of Israel. They will not let Israel have their worship anymore, have their sacrifices anymore in that temple. And that's when you will see great persecution upon Israel. That is when the believing Jews, those who believe, will flee to Petra, which is south of the Dead Sea, and they will be protected there during that period. The Lord will then meet them there after that second 3.5 year period, and he will bring them back into Jerusalem, and he will conquer the Antichrist and put the Antichrist to death. But you see here, is that this portion is now projecting forward. Most Christian scholars agree that in verse 18, he's jumped forward now to the tribulation period. Most Jewish scholars agree with that. There are some Jewish scholars who say, no, he's still talking about the Egyptian time. But most of them say now he's projecting forward to that time in advance. And look what he says. He says, therefore, the Lord longs to be gracious to you. Or he waits to be gracious to you. This word longs, it's translated in my Bible as longs. It's actually the word wait. Therefore, the Lord waits to be gracious to you. And it says, and therefore he waits on high to have compassion on you. This word wait in the second line is therefore he is on high. He is on high. So if you look in the Young's literal, he is on high to have compassion on you. For the Lord is a God of justice. How blessed are those who long for him, or literally, how blessed are those who wait for him.
Because of you, millions of people have heard the gospel.
If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that he's risen from the dead, and you will be saved.
That's right.
That's the requirement.
We talk about science concepts which draw people in.
Take these nanomachines and have them drill into cells.
This would be a great way to kill cancer, right?
We also talk about Jesus Christ, who's the best in everything.
My faith in Jesus Christ means more to me than anything.
If you could continue to give or give for the first time, we would certainly appreciate it. You can go to jesusandscience.org. Thank you so much.
So it says, the Lord waits to be gracious to you. In other words, you are under a period right now. You're under a period. You're in this second, you're in this period of tribulation. The tribulation is coming upon Israel, and the Lord is waiting. He's not yet going to deliver them. He says, wait. It says he waits to be gracious to you. He longs to be gracious to you, but he's waiting. It's in this holding time because this is for the national regeneration of Israel at this time. They're going to go through so much in that second and 3.5 years of the tribulation. And he says he's just going to wait because he has to put them through so much. It was a time of judgment because God is a God of justice. He cannot merely say, oh, you know, he says, no, you are going to undergo penalty. He is also a God of justice. And we experience the same things in our lives. We can't just do whatever we want, any sin we want, and say, Lord, I'm sorry. And then boom, everything in our life all of a sudden magically appears better. Does not happen like that. Will not happen like that. When we walk in sin, there is a period. There's a period of in our lives when God is disciplining us as he is disciplining Israel. This is what's happening in this period. It says he longs, he waits to be gracious to you. Therefore, he is on high. He'll have compassion on you. And he says, for the Lord is a God of justice. He's a God of justice. Justice has to come in. And then he says, how blessed are all those who wait for him. In other words, we wait for God to be gracious to us. We wait for this period. This period where he is disciplining us to be over. We wait for this. This is what he calls us to do. He waits certain seasons in our life, lets us go through certain things to teach us, and then we wait for him. We wait for him. We continue. It's like, well, God, you know, I've been waiting 15 minutes for you to change my situation. If you don't change it, it's probably because you don't exist. I mean, that's what it is. It must mean you don't exist because you're not here to be my genie in a lamp where I just rub the lamp and you take care of everything. It's just like that. No, God is teaching us. And you see the heart of God. Therefore, the Lord longs. The Lord waits. The Lord longs to be gracious to you. And therefore, he waits on high to have compassion on you. For the Lord is a God of justice. So things have to take place in our lives. The Lord is a God of justice. Things take place in our lives. Events have to take place in our lives. But it's not like God doesn't speak to us in these times. He's speaking to us. Yes, we are going through things. And sometimes when we're going through things, he speaks to us all the more. We're not delivered from the situation, but it's not like God has disappeared. You get your Bible, you fall on your knees before him, and you start pouring yourself out over the Word of God, and he will start speaking to you through the Word of God, through the Word of God. And that's where you build actually a greater closeness in those times. Sometimes when we are undergoing times of discipline for the things that we've gone through, times of discipline, we go through this. Sometimes these are the closest times because, you know, we feel that no one in the world is my friend. All the world is coming against me. People are writing bad things about me. People are writing things about me. People are saying things about me. And God becomes all the closer to us. And it's during these times that often we build up a depth of relationship during these times of testing, during these times of trial, during these times of discipline. This is what we go through. And I liken it to this. I have a granddaughter who I'm especially close with. And you say, well, aren't you close to all your grandchildren? I am, but I'm especially close to one. And you say, well, why is she special? Because she always wants to be with me. She's just always around me. You look at the Word of God. Are you saying when you read the Bible, everybody who's referenced in the Bible has the same closeness to God? Of course not. There are people that were far from God and people that were close to God. And even among the disciples, there were ones that were closer. Of John, of the Apostle John, it says, the disciple whom Jesus loved. There was some special closeness to John. John was the one who had his head on Jesus' chest as they're leaning down across the table, leaning down by the table to eat at the Last Supper. John is the one who's right next to him, puts his head right on Jesus' shoulder. John's the one. That was the one that was really special. That was the one that they motioned to John, ask Jesus who he's talking about. Who is the one who's going to betray him? Ask Jesus. And so John says, who's the one? And Jesus said, watch. I'm going to dip some bread. I'm going to give it to a guy. That's the guy. That's the guy. And he dipped the bread and he gave it to Judas. That's the guy. So you see that's what he was talking about. There was a special closeness that he had. He had a special closeness to Mary Magdalene. Very close to Mary Magdalene. Mary Magdalene, it says, because she's been forgiven much, she loves much. Presumed that that was the lady that had come in and was washing his feet. She's been forgiven much, she loves much. Who does he appear to first? Mary Magdalene, the one from whom he cast out seven demons. She really loved him. So my granddaughter really loves her. If my daughter sends her to the room because has time out, you know, so she can't be with me because she just did something and her mother sent her to the room. Now, I could talk to my daughter to, you know, commute the sentence or something and, you know, shorten this thing. Or I'll sit right outside the room, right outside the door and talk to her, right through the door. And she's in the room and I just talk to her. And I'll spend more time talking to her because my heart is broken because of what she's going through, this penalty she's going through. And it just breaks my heart. So I'll sit right outside the door and just talk to her right through the door. This is what I do. And this is what God does. Because we're undergoing this discipline, he doesn't cut off from us a relationship. The relationship is there. And he's still speaking to people. There's this depth of relationship that's there that he's still speaking. This is what's happening in this time. This is what he's talking about. And there's a closeness here. And so in the midst of the persecution upon Israel, he's still talking to them. In the midst of these things, so when we are being disciplined by the Lord, that's why the Bible says, do not despise the discipline of the Lord. Don't despise it. It's like a father dealing with his child. Don't despise the discipline of the Lord. And in those times, there can be a closeness of relationship that's actually much better than in the easier times, because in the easier times we think, you know, we're more prideful. Look at how much I'm doing. Look at him. I'm busy. You know, I don't have time to spend time in the Word of God. I'm busy. I got places to go, people to see, you know, I'm busy. And Lord, I'll catch up with you later. But when things are not going well, that's where you draw into the Lord. And so you see, this is God's heart. This is God's heart, what he does. And so in verse 19, O people in Zion, inhabitants in Jerusalem, you will weep no longer. He will surely be gracious to you. At the sound of your cry, when he hears it, he will answer you. So he says, he will answer. He's not going to deliver instantly. There's not an instant deliverance. And this is what gets people upset. I mean, I have talked to people who say that they've left the Lord because God left them in their time of troubles. I mean, you know, things happen in life and they blame God for all sorts of stuff. They blame God for all sorts of stuff. The guy's in his 70s. The guy's in his 70s and his wife died and he's so upset with God. Now, I can understand that, but you don't leave God over this. I mean, some people grow old and die. I mean, 70 is pretty good. I mean, in fact, if you look in the Bible, it says that people live 70 years if due to strength, 80. That's what it says in Psalm 90. People live 70 years if due to strength, 80. So, you know, the Bible actually only gives us 70 years. If you've lived into your 70s, that's not bad. That's all that you were promised. That's all that you were. In fact, nobody's promised anything. But that's fulfilled. You've done it. And I know to you young guys, 70 seems really old, right? Well, as you get older, 70 doesn't seem so old anymore. But the guy was just so upset with the Lord. And look at what it says with the Lord. He surely will be gracious to you. The sound of your cry, when he hears it, he will answer. This is what it says. And then verse 20, although the Lord has given you bread of privation and water of oppression, he, your teacher, will no longer hide himself, but your eyes will behold your teacher. This bread of privation, this is prison food. So for example, in 1 Kings chapter 22, verse 27, it says, thus says the king, put this man in prison and feed him sparingly with bread and water until I return safely. So he says that he gives him this bread of privation and water of oppression. So in other words, during this time, during this tribulation period, you're only going to have bread and water. He told them that. He's warning them. So in the future, when Israel is going through suffering, and these people are trying to hide from the Antichrist, and they may only get bread and water. This is exactly what was prophesied. This is what was prophesied. He says, you're going to have this bread of privation. That's all you're going to have. And you're going to have this water of oppression. That's prison food. He says, but in the midst of that, he, your teacher, will no longer hide himself, but your eyes will behold your teacher. Your eyes will behold your teacher. He says, you're going to see your teacher. God himself will start teaching them. So many times in our times of hardship, in our time of suffering, in our time of sickness, the teacher, God himself, is all the closer. He's all the closer. In the difficult times, so often God is all the closer. And this is what he's telling them. This is what he's showing to them. I'm going to be all the closer to you in these difficult times. It's going to be so much different than the way you might think just in your situation. You see why, as believers, we do not have to suffer with what the world suffers with. As believers, we undergo sickness. We undergo pain. I mean, chop off your finger. It's going to hurt just as much as when the unbeliever chops off their finger. I mean, it's going to hurt. We undergo pain. We undergo suffering. We undergo sickness, just like unbelievers. But we don't have to undergo the despair that the world goes through, because our God is all the closer. This is what he's telling them. Our God is all the closer in this. This is the things that we're confronted with. Then he says in verse 21, your ears will hear a word behind you. This is the way, walk in it, whenever you turn to the right or to the left. All the more in your time of suffering, he says, you're going to hear the still small voice of God directing you. What happens is that when things are going well in our life, we're consumed with lots of different things and it's hard to get our attention. God gets our attention in our times of suffering. God gets our attention in times of turmoil in our life. That's what he does. That's how he works so often. And he says, even in those times, I am going to be speaking to you with a still small voice. I'm going to be speaking to you in an amazing way. In an amazing way, I'm going to be speaking to you. This is what he tells them. This is what I'm going to do. And you see this amazing closeness that they're going to have. He says, you're going to have a teacher. It's going to be me. And it is going to be this still small voice. These things that we dread in life, these times that we dread in life of loss of loved ones, of great sickness, of loss of a job, These are actually the times that we can capitalize upon most to draw close to the Lord. These are the times that we can get closest to the Lord. And this is exactly what he says here. I mean, you're going to be hiding in a cave. You're going to be hiding in Petra, which is a city built into caves. This is where you're going to be hiding. But it is in that time, it's in that time that I myself will be your teacher. I myself will be your teacher. And I am going to speak into your ear what you need to know. Everything you need to know, I'm going to speak it into your ear. You're going to see two directions. So I'm going to speak into your ear which direction to go. The clarity of God's voice is all the more in our times of tribulation, in our times of suffering. Remember this. Remember what I'm telling you. Because all of you, all of us are going to go through times of great suffering where we're going to look up to heaven and say, God, why? Why? And he doesn't immediately give an answer. And you can't say, well, I asked God for an answer and he didn't answer me. Well, look at Job. Job asked God repeatedly for an answer. Repeatedly, he asked God for an answer. Did God ever come and answer his questions? And let me enlighten you. The answer is no, he didn't. You read the book of Job. What God did is he came and he gave him a demonstration of himself. He says, this is who I am. Boom, that was enough for Job. That was enough. He was satisfied. He says, my ear has heard about you, but now I have seen it. He just gave him a demonstration of himself. He didn't answer this whole list of questions that Job had. Just the demonstration of himself, and Job was satisfied. And so much in our life, this is what happens. We have 100 questions, and we expect God to answer all these questions, but just the demonstration of himself, and it's like, Lord, you are so good. Jesus, you are so good. And that is enough. And I see this all the time. People contact me that they have whole lists of questions, all about, and I just want to deal with their salvation. And we get together. I say, let me get through my story. I share with them the gospel. I share with them the gospel. They receive the Lord. Just the whole demeanor changes. I say, do you have any questions for me? No. I'm good. No. I mean, the questions just go away. Once you've had the demonstration of God, once you've been delivered from sin, once you've experienced repentance and you experience deliverance from sin is more worthwhile than deliverance from any little situation you're in. Any suffering you're in, deliverance from sin is greater. And people, and I see it all the time. I'm telling you, every week I see with my own eyes this happen to people. Deliverance from sin, they invite the Lord into their life, everything changes, the questions go away. When the great teacher comes in, the questions go away. If you don't know the Lord, you got to come and talk to me. Stop wasting your life going year after year like this. Come and talk to me. You get saved today. You get saved today. I'll share with you. You get saved today. No problem. You'll get saved today. You say, well, how do you know it? Because I know it. And if you come to me, you don't know the Lord. If you don't know the Lord, I'll share with you. You'll get saved today. And things will begin to change in your life. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for the Word of God. You are so good in every way. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Father, I pray for these young people that they would see how good you are, that they would see that even in their time of discipline, even in a time of trial, that they would see the closeness of God, that the teacher himself teaches them, that you speak to them through a still small voice that they were never able to hear when they were just, everything was going happy in their lives. Father, I pray for these young people that they would take hold of this message, do a great work in their lives, And Father, for the unsaved, Lord, I pray that you'd save their souls. Father, save a soul today. Let me see it with my own eyes. Oh, Lord, let me experience that today, to see a salvation. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Thank you for joining me today. If you could give us a like, share, or podcast review, we would appreciate it. If you have any questions, you could send them to ask@jesusandscience.org, and we'll try to answer some of those questions in an upcoming video. And if you do not believe in the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ, and you want to hear about why I believe, send me an email to tour@drjamestour.org, and we'll get together by Zoom, and I'll share with you why I embrace the resurrection of Jesus Christ.